tell you, I own a king-size Tempur-Pedic mattress. Don't know if you know about Tempur-Pedic mattresses, but they're just as heavy as they can be. And a king-size is just the nastiest thing that you'd ever want to pick up. But when I got that thing, Kim and I were going to move it up a flight of stairs into the house and then up another flight of stairs to get it into the master bedroom. Well, there's just no place to grab on a king-size Tempur-Pedic mattress. And when you pick the thing up, it folds in half. And it's like trying to move a dead body. Now, not that I've ever moved a dead body many times, but it's the awfulest thing to move that you've ever seen in your life. So, needless to say, Kim and I couldn't get it up the stairs. I went to my neighbor's house. 9 o'clock at night, he was watching the basketball game. I said, would you like to come over and help me move a Tempur-Pedic mattress? He said, sure. So he got dressed, came over, helped me move the mattress. We got it up two steps, not two flights. We got it up two steps, and it pulled it over in half. So I went to the neighbor on the other side. And I said, would you like to come over and help me move a Tempur-Pedic mattress? He was watching the basketball game. And he said, sure. So he came over. We got it up two more steps. I went to another neighbor. I said, would you like to come? Well, when it was all done, there were six of us that tried to move that mattress into the master bedroom. We finally got it up there. Take heart. It's not coming with me to Oregon. Now, I say all of that because when I think about Jesus and his mission and our focus, our 2020 vision, I think about what it means to be a Christian living among people around us. We have to be Christians in a community. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I want to begin by saying that I recognize that we are, in fact, strangers and pilgrims living in a world that does not know God. And because we are strangers and foreigners living in a world that does not know God, the first thing that we have to do is tend to our own spiritual well-being. We have to take care that the things that are around us don't overwhelm us and cause us to become like everybody else that we're around all of the time. First Peter says in chapter 2 at verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts because they war against your soul. So part of our focus, because it was part of Jesus' mission, is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We have to remain separate people for God's own using. But even though we understand that we have to remain separate and we have to devote a certain amount of attention to remaining God's people, we want to maintain everybody else around us as well. Yeah, Sabra is moving to Denver. I was talking to her the other day and she said, you're going to love being in Eugene. Those are the most loving people that I've ever seen in my life. I think that speaks well of the church here. I think it speaks to the fact that we understand that we're not in this alone. We have people that are around us and we're going to take them to heaven with us. Galatians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9, the apostle says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those of the household of faith. We need to be especially concerned for the people that are around us. Those people that we're trying to go to heaven with, because they're going to help us, and they're going to help us a great deal. But beyond that, We need to be concerned about our neighbors. When your neighbor shows up at 9 o'clock at night and interrupts the basketball game and Gonzaga is up by 2 points and it looks really hairy, go help him. The apostle says in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, let us do good to all men. 1 Peter 2 at verse 1 and at verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing at which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the Apostle Paul writes the Thessalonians, and he expands that. He gives us some really concrete things to think about in 1 Thessalonians 4, and at verse 11 beginning, he says this, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Attend to your own business. And work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward the outsiders in any kind of need. So I have to be concerned about myself. I have to extend that to those people that I worship with, those people that are in Christ. But beyond that, I have to interact with the much broader community in which I find myself living. So let's continue to think about this. I have to associate with other people. I'm a part of Eugene. I'm a part of the Coburg Road Church. I'm a part of the neighborhood where I live. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and beginning in verse 14, he says, don't be bound together with the unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them. You must be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We are separate. But separate doesn't mean that we're isolated. Separate, being separate from the world, doesn't mean that we go away from the world. I have to admit, when I was quite a bit younger, living in La Mirada, California, there was a time when I decided that I just needed to get my family away from where I was living. Kids had been given LSD-laced stickers in the neighborhood where I lived. Some kids had been hospitalized. There was a stabbing in the park that was just around the corner from where we lived. I was preaching in Norwalk, and I used to walk to a Winchell's donut shop that was just across the street from where the church house was. And I got ready to walk over there one day, and there were gunshots. I ran back inside the church house. And then, to top it all off, I was driving with my family in the car. I don't know if Mandy remembers this. She would have been about 4, maybe 5. And I ran over a cat. Now, the cat got up and ran off. And at the time, I was driving a Peugeot 504 diesel station wagon. I tell you that because it's important. I couldn't find the cat. A bunch of thugs ran out and surrounded my car. Now, my car has a tremendous ability to accelerate 0 to 60 in about 3 days. I'm stuck there, and one of them rips open the door. And he says, "You ran over my cat." I said, "Why? What can I do? The cat ran out in the street. I looked for the cat, but I can't find the cat." He was going to take me out of the car and beat me. Kim is in the front seat. Mandy and Jenny are crying in the back seat. Kim is trying to comfort them, hoping that her husband doesn't get beat to a pulp, because as you might have guessed, I'm not about to fight a bunch of thugs, and I would lose anyway. And frankly, I decided at that moment, I'm not going to live here anymore. This place just reeks. It's terrible. And so I decided to move to the Pacific Northwest. I thought that that meant that I could come to some place like Oregon or Washington, but no, the brakes didn't work on the car, and I wound up in Alaska. I did get away from some of the junk that went on in Southern California. And today, I think maybe I made a bad decision. It was a great place to raise the kids. If we hadn't been there, Ted never would have met Mandy. And I never would have met Cal and Ann. And I never would have preached in Alaska. And I never would have been fishing for salmon. All those things that are so good. But maybe, just maybe, my desire to isolate myself was not particularly godly. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the apostle reminds us that being separate doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. He says, "I wrote in my letter to you not to associate with immoral people." Now, we've seen that already. You have to keep yourself unspotted from the world. He says, "I did not at all mean with the immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with such a one. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Leave it up to God. And you need to do what you can to do good to those people that are your neighbors." And Jesus tells us a story, and he reminds us of the importance of understanding who our neighbors are. Mark, the 2nd chapter, beginning at verse 14, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, Levi, as a tax collector, would have been one of the lowest of the low. He was a person that no Jew would associate with because he sold out to the Romans. But Jesus calls him. It happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners, that's another way of saying prostitutes, many tax collectors and prostitutes were dining with Jesus and his disciples. There were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating with those people? These are the people that when you see them on the street, you grip your child's hand a little bit tighter, you turn and walk to the other side of the street, so that you don't have to associate with these people." But Jesus associated with them. This was his mission. This is why he was here. In Romans, the 2nd chapter, the beginning at verse 17, passage that we, or the 12th chapter, excuse me, not the 2nd chapter, the 12th chapter, a passage we've read before. The Apostle Paul says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty,
give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with that which is good.
Then he says something that I think I need to listen to a lot. He says, never give unnecessary offense to anyone. I don't know if you're like me, but when I post things on the internet, I have a really caustic tongue. I have to guard myself that I don't become just a bomb thrower. It's nice to be anonymous, and I can post whatever I want. And believe me, I've posted some really hurtful things on the internet. I didn't do it by accident. I did it because I intended to be hurtful. But the apostle says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense. And I'll tell you, that's what I was doing. I was trying to hurt people. Social media is a dangerous, dangerous thing.
Amen.
Especially for Christians. And we need to be careful that we don't give offense just because we can, and perhaps mostly because we think that we're anonymous. I have to be so careful with that. Before I put anything out there, I wait at least a day and I read it over and over again. For the most part, I ask him to read it. She's a lot nicer than I am. We have to react to the people that are around us with love and with wisdom. And what that means is that when we react to them with love, we respond to them in a way that is appropriate. Romans 13, beginning at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we're pretty good about not coveting and not stealing and not killing, but we don't always, I don't always, respond to my neighbor in love. He also says that we need to extend ourselves in hospitality to our neighbors. Kim and I, when we first were married, over the first 10 years of our marriage, we had somebody that lived with us more than half the time. Now, we eventually got to the point where the girls were getting a little bit bigger, and we felt like they needed to have some sense of privacy because we kept just kicking the girls out of their room willy-nilly, and we would move somebody that wasn't related to us into the girls' room. And we eventually got to the point where we had to stop doing that quite as much. We still did it some, but we had to be more concerned about our family. Romans, the 12th chapter, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Yes, I exercise that relative to the people that are around me, giving them preference, but that doesn't say that I don't practice hospitality to others as well. It just says practice hospitality, giving preference or giving first consideration to other saints. Not that I ever released from the need to practice hospitality with those who are not saints.
1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 10, the apostle talks about the qualifications of an elder. He says that the elder must be hospitable. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10, he talks about the widows. He says that they should have been hospitable, that they should have shown hospitality to strangers. Not hospitality to the people that they know, but hospitality to strangers. When there's a fire and someone's house burns to the ground, be the first one that says, "Come, stay with me." Colossians, the 4th chapter at verse 5, he says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making most of the opportunity as a good steward of time." There's some things that I just really don't like doing. One of them is going to a retirement facility, an assisted living facility. I just have a really hard time doing that. My neighbor moved into an assisted living facility, and I was going to go see her. That was one of the things that I put on my calendar. I was going to take care of that. But it was so easy for me to find other things that I needed to do and not take care of that, that when the time came and I finally said, "Dean, you've got to go do this today," she had died. I didn't make good use of my time. And finally, we speak truth with grace. Colossians, the 4th chapter, at verse 5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person." In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth one with another, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He that steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his hands that which is good, that he may have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment." And we'll talk a little bit tonight about bringing glad tidings of good things. So come back tonight. We're going to talk about the four lepers in 2 Kings, the 7th chapter. And I think they kind of illustrate some of what we're thinking about here. We need to be constantly doing good. And there are a lot of ways that we can think about doing good. Oh, I seem to have messed this up again.
That fingered it. Forgive me. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and at verse 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that he may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's our goal. We want to be the emissaries of God here. And by our good works, we want people to be able to see God. Galatians, the 6th chapter, at verse 10, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all men." 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, at verse 15, "Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 17, beginning, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be contented or to fix their hope, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God,
who supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we've already talked about. 1 Peter, the second chapter, we've already talked about.
But you know, the thing that I'm most impressed with, I think, well, let me see if I can get this to come back. The thing that I'm perhaps most impressed with is the notion that which we would do for our fellows, we ought to do for those who are not our fellows. We ought to extend ourselves to those who are strangers. I realize that scripturally we give preference to those who are Christian. But the thing that we would do for Christians, we ought to also do for those who are not part of God. We ought to have our conduct honorable. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, and at verse 21, the Apostle Paul talked about how he was taking the contribution for the saints in Jerusalem to Jerusalem so the distribution could be made. And he says, above all else, I want to have a way of providing for things that are honorable, so that nobody blames me for this gift that you have assembled that I'm taking to Jerusalem. When we so behave ourselves that we leave a good testimony behind, we have worked out Jesus' mission. We read from Acts, the 9th chapter, about Dorcas. One of the things that happens when you're a minister is that you're asked to preach funerals for people that you don't know. I've preached a lot of funerals. I learned a long time ago, you can't preach them into heaven, you can't preach them into hell. Your purpose is to comfort people who are grieving at the moment. I preached a funeral, and there were thousands of people that had come to pay respect to a person who had done good. I preached a funeral, and there were 6 people that showed up, all of them sons of the man who had died. They were also the pallbearers. First time I ever preached a funeral where the pallbearers got into a fight, and they almost dropped the casket. I want to finish my life on this earth the way that Dorcas did. And I leave you with this image. I don't know anything about that other than that what that man was doing was serving someone else who had need. I hope I can live my life that way. I hope that I can bring glory to God. Well, we want you to think about this. You know, that escaping greed is not an easy thing. As doing for others is difficult.
unless you let Jesus touch your life. And we want you to do that. The thing about Jesus is, when Jesus touches your life, he doesn't touch just part of it. He wants the whole thing. It's the easiest thing in the world to say, I want Jesus in my life. The hardest thing is to realize what he's going to do when he comes into your life. We want to help you put him on in baptism. You know, there's a good reason that baptism is called a death. It's the death of everything that is contrary to God. And it's not without reason that Jesus, when he died, he had to die an awful death. He had to die a death on the cross, because believe me, when you put on Christ and you become one with his death in baptism, it's going to be just as painful for you as it was for Jesus. The old ways are not going to go away just gladly saying, I'll give you up. No, putting the old man to death is going to be just as hard as it was for Jesus. But we want to help you. If there's anything that we can do to help you put on Jesus, or if there's anything we can do to help you continue to live his mission as your sole focus in your life, we want you to let us know. Ted's going to come down here and he's going to lead us in a song. It's an opportunity to think about the things that belong to God. It's an opportunity to think about whether or not you want to have God in your life. But let's think about that while we stand.